Praise the Lord. I'm so pleased to see who's here. Welcome. Wow. Dear God. This is encouraging. Imagine how nervous the devil is right now. Seriously. We let all of you loose in the kingdom. And we train you up. This will be pretty extraordinary. And this church is a leader's breeding ground. And I realize that not everybody here is going to stay just here. We're going to launch people out. Now, you're not all going tomorrow. But, you know, and you're not all going, by the way. It takes as much courage to stay and do what the Lord's called us to do here. And we don't have anything worth talking about out there if he's not working. You with me here? So don't get any wrong impressions on that. Praise the Lord. So, but there are churches that are leaders breeding churches, and no doubt this is one of those churches. And even with our military, you know, I think about that, and I think, you know, it's just encouraging because you have leaders now flung all over the world that while they were here, we got a hold of them, had an opportunity to impart into them, and then Uncle Sam puts them on mission, and the DNA of the kingdom and the DNA of what is wave goes with them. And some of those people end up seeking to come back here when they're done with the military. Some of them seek to get not re-enlist, but to get orders to be able to remain here. And it's exciting, isn't it? Really, really is. And I got friends all over the world today. I mean, I have friends all over the world in amazing roles in the military that is just encouraging. So praise the Lord. Well, this is going to be 6 weeks. Do you all have the dates? Are we giving you the dates? We're glad you're here. So there's just two requirements to be part of this. Well, actually three. First one is you've got to believe there is a call in your life to do something with your life in terms of the kingdom of church and mission world. So long as we understand mission's not just, ministry's not just this. It's a science teacher. It's an educator. It's a person working at Walmart. It's a person sweeping floors. That's ministry. And we do whatever we do for the glory of God. Would you agree with that? So, you know, this is not some elite thing, but this is a unique training ground, training people for ministry and to answer the call. And that's what we've called this. And I know for a fact, I guess one of the things I'm known for in my life is some of the great men and women I've had the opportunity to raise up under my life in ministry. And as a result of that, sometimes people come to me and say, I pick you, and I've picked you to be my mentor. And I always laugh because I think, no, you got that the wrong way around. It's not that, well, maybe that's a good start, but that's got to be mutual. And usually, you know, the master picks the apprentice. And certainly in Scripture, it's the leader that finds the one that's being trained. And there's a connection that comes as a result of that. And so the ones that say, I pick you, I go, oh, good, great. So I'll never get the first one that did it. It was back in Penrith. He came up to me and goes, I pick you. I want you to do for me what you've done for these other guys. And I said, oh, you pick me. I said, okay. And I said, all right, I'll tell you what. Well, why don't you be in my office tomorrow morning, 9 a.m., and we'll get going. You ready for it? Yeah, I'm ready for it. And so he gets there, and I said, here's the I had a bucket and some cleaning detergent and a toilet scrubbing brush. And I said, I want you to go clean all the restrooms. And we have a school in the church that we're a part of, big primary school, elementary school, elementary high school. And he goes, ha, ha, ha. He goes, no, seriously, I want you to train me to be a leader. I want you to train me. And I go, yeah, no, I am serious. He said, you know, if you can't do that, you're not ready. Another guy says, I pick you. Oh, okay. And so I said, tell you what, I'll get you to be the guy in charge of the ticket sales at the door of this event we're doing. And you can, no one gets in unless they buy a ticket, because this event we did was a big thing that cost a lot of money to do it, and we needed to be able to pay for the event. It had to be self-sustaining. There's another aspect of ministry to do with finances. And so I said, oh, you know, you pick me, I got it. Now this is your job. You're there. People come to the front door, they got to pay $2 to get it. It was like a big youth event. And they've got to pay $2. No one gets in unless they pay $2. If they can't pay the $2, you take them around to somebody else and we'll work out how they can still get in. But we don't make that a moment of turning people away. But we don't, you know, people know this is a $2 event. And we had people sponsor the ones that couldn't afford it. So it was all worked out. The only problem was he decided that prayer was more important than me and that guy. So everybody got in for free. And so the event was a huge success until the end of the night. I said, well, tell me, did we pay for this? And he goes, yeah, I don't know. I was out back praying and everybody got in free. And I said, you pick me, I don't pick you. Another guy says, okay, I pick you. I go, great, fantastic. So honored that you pick me. I feel really like I've arrived now because what's your name? You pick me. And so I said, here's a broom. I want you to go sweep the parking lot. He goes, no, I'm serious. And I said, yeah, no, so am I. And honestly, everything I said about what I asked others to do, I've done 100 times. 100 times. I have cleaned 100 toilets. And if you can't clean a toilet up, let me tell you, it's a lot messier dealing with some people's lives than it is cleaning it. If that's below you, you don't know what ministry is. And so this is going to be raw. And at the end of this, if I have turned some of you or talked some of you out of the call of God, I'll have done you a great favor. Because if you're called by God, truly called, you can't run from a call. But if you can be talked out of it, and I spend my time nowadays going, really? Do you really want this? Do you have any idea what you're buying up? Do you have any idea what you're and honestly, ministry's not for the faint-hearted. And I know people who are very talented and very gifted but weren't willing to pay the price. Just weren't willing. They go so far. But then a distraction of a relationship, a distraction of an offense, a distraction of a better opportunity. Do you know what I mean? Somewhere else where you find out they were just using you to get out of you what they wanted from you to further themselves. And so, you know, so I'm not trying to talk you all out of it, but you'll know your call when you can't run from it. And, you know, no man that's ever going to build a house, you know, you first sit down and count the cost. Otherwise, you get halfway through it and go, huh, and it's no good. And that's not good for the kingdom. It's certainly not good for you. It's certainly not good for, you know, the ministry role that we want to create and the ministry profile and the career and the pipeline of leaders that we want to breed. So it's better to sort that out early. You with me here? And people look at my life today and go, man, for whatever attraction that comes with it, and go, man, I want what you have. But I always think some of you need to know the price you pay. And a lot of tears, a lot of heartache, a lot of betrayal, a lot of disappointments, a lot of setbacks. And when I look at someone who's pastoring a church today and doing something great, you guys feel called to ministry in the sense of church and kingdom or mission. So we're talking that vocation now. When I look at somebody who's doing something great, I don't just go, wow, look how great it must be for them. You know what I look at? I think, God, what did it cost them? What price did they pay that they would be there today? I don't look and go, oh, wow, I want that size of church. I want that size of staff. I want that kind of a building. I want that kind of life and lifestyle. I hear the pastor drives a Range Rover. Yeah, I do. But I drove a 1954 Volkswagen. I drove a Vespa motor scooter. And I drove it in the winter when it was freezing cold. And I had a can of gas, empty tin of for gasoline. Because back in the days, this is really old days now. This is not just pre-cell phone. This is when service stations weren't open all the time. And I would get up so far on my motorcycle because it was a long ride. And my motorcycle, all the rings were gone. I was burning fuel quick as I was. You know, it was ridiculous. I'd get up there and I'd have to get up there on the tank of gas that was there and have to fill up the gas tank and even put some gasoline in the little tank that I brought with me to get home again, not because I'd run out of gas sometimes on the way home, on the handlebars of my little Vespa. And people go, man, I want what you have. And I'm going, yeah, but you need to know the story. You need to know when all my friends were earning a whole lot of money and I was in Bible school and I didn't have time to go do what all my friends were doing. They're all going to the beach on Sunday, but I'm in church. I counted the cost. I paid the price. And what you see today is not just one or two clever decisions. It's a life of sacrifice that I can tell you, if I talked about some of the things that happened to me, I could probably talk some of you out of the call of God. I could probably scare you out of it. And I can tell you, I couldn't repeat some of the things that have been done to me and have been said to me wrong things that should never have happened that would disillusion you and just think, I don't want that. And I wouldn't be able to do it without tears if I relive some of those things. But I can look you in the eye and tell you it was worth every cent. It was worth every single, and I'd go through it all again to do it all over again. And so there you go. There's a, is that a sobering introduction? Who still wants to be here? Who wants to be here even more now than you did a moment ago? How many of you are wondering, okay, I don't know if this is all that encouraging. So, let's just, if I had a pair of Spanx on underneath, I'd rip open my shirt and go, let's get raw. Let's get down to the Spanx. But I don't have a pair of Spanx on, so I can't lift my shirt up. All you'd see is a retired six pack. It's a special ops six pack. It's invisible. I'm disguising it under a layer of blubber. Praise the Lord. So there you go. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this great time together. Thank you, Lord, for people who really do feel and want to answer a call. And Lord, I pray that these next 6 weeks we have together would truly be beneficial. I pray, Lord, that we would get a sense of timing of what that call is, an awareness as to the clarity of the call. I thank you, Lord, that we'll never get our assignment until we first get our alignment. And Lord, I pray that if nothing else, out of this will come that sense of alignment. And then out of alignment does come an assignment. Lord, I thank you for every person here that's willing to take the time of their busy lives and busy schedules to be here and to be here for the next 6 weeks. And Lord, even to submit to this process of taking some time of ministerial preparation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'm told, I heard a little rumor that our Wave Leadership College is going to be putting on free coffee at Gloria Jean's for you over these next 6 weeks on these mentoring nights. And they will be, as of next week, providing you all with donuts. That's because you need a sugar fix after a Sunday night service. And then staying here for another hour, they got to give you a buzz. So appreciate the college. I'm told that because that's what I told the college they were going to do. That's how I can say I'm told, because I told the college, you need to, at least, you know, we appreciate the fact that, you know, it's college students are doing a lot of the homework here, getting things ready in the team, getting things ready. So this is not a promo for the college, but you do need to know we have one. And anybody who feels God's called you to be in ministry of preaching the word of God or worship leading or in mission, you better know your tools. And you don't want to get a carpenter. I don't want a carpenter build my house unless he, you know, is certified. And I don't want somebody preaching the gospel unless they're trained. And, you know, if you don't know the Old and New Testament, you're off to a good start, but you need to learn some stuff. And you got to know how to handle the word of God. And so what that looks like for you, it's different for everybody. I did not have the privilege of going to full-time Bible school like, you know, like there is available today. There was one full-time Bible school, Pentecostal Bible school in Australia when I got saved. One. And it was in another state, and I wasn't even aware of it. And so I got saved in a church when I was 17. I knew there was a call of God in my life. As soon as I got saved, when I was 18, I was the assistant youth leader. When I was 19, I was the youth leader. And when I was 20, I was ordained to be the youth pastor. And when I was 21 or maybe 22, I came on staff to run our youth ministry. I did not have time to go to Bible school like some full-time Bible students have the privilege to do. And to be honest with you, I wished I could have. And sometimes God does things that are just what I just call fast track. But I knew still I needed the competencies and I needed the skills. I needed the qualification. So I remember one particular year, it was 1983, Sharon and I were engaged to be married, and I was in Bible school, the equivalent of full-time Bible school, but after work. And I worked 6 days a week working for a company called Radio Reynolds, and I worked 6 days a week. That's a technical company that installs TVs, CDs, hi-fis, multimedia systems, and my job was more on that side of things. And back in the day of VCRs, we hit the dial-in and tune in VCRs. Nowadays, you just press a button, but, you know, they were fun days. So I worked 6 days a week, and I was in Bible school 2 nights a week from 7 o'clock till 10:30, 2 nights a week, and Saturdays for about 6 hours. And for 1 year, I was Monday night visitation from my Connect group. I'd visit all my Connect group people. Tuesday night, Bible school. Wednesday night, Connect group. Thursday night, Bible school. Friday night, church. Saturday night, youth group. Sunday morning, church. Sunday night, church. 1 year. No nights off. Every night. Because I knew I had to be trained. I knew I had to know the authority, the authenticity. I have got a diploma on my wall of biblical studies that I got from some of the finest, most brain professors in Australia. One man, a guy called Dr. Charles Taylor, was our lecturer. The greatest Pentecostal theological mind in the country was in our church. He was the one that, remember him? He was in our church. He taught us in Bible school. He was the primary professor and lecturer, Dr. Ken Chan, one of the most brilliant theologians, without a doubt, was our professors. And so, but I'm telling you, that was hard. And while everybody else is earning all these great jobs and pursuing all these great careers, I come on staff to be the youth pastor with 18 young people in it, and it grew to 300 in just a year or two. It just exploded. And my salary was $160 a week, and my brothers were going, look at you, you're pathetic. Look at how much money you're not earning. But for me, I never went into the ministry for the money. I was never about those things. Now, I've got to tell you, you serve God long enough and God will bless you. And we're punching above our weight. You with me here? But the bottom line is you live and you make right choices. But sometimes people look at it and go, oh, man, look at the opportunity. Look at the travel. Look at the life. And you just got to know the whole story. And it's years and years of faithfully. There is no overnight success in the kingdom. And if you're doing it for those things, I promise you, you'll encounter way too many obstacles to cause you to think it's worth it, if that's why you're doing it. Is that fair enough? So that's a good start. Who still wants to be here? Okay, all right. So we better get going. So tonight, I want to do this basic thought that I wrote this. I'm looking at my notes. This is 83 is when I originally wrote this. And I think it says up here 1993. So in 1983, I was looking at, oh, by the way, let me just maybe start with this. I was going down this road with this thought. There's three things. One is the call. That's what got me started on that subject. Second thing is you got to have read the book Spiritual Leadership. How many have already read it? Let me see your hand. You've already read it. How many are just saying you don't need to read it again because you recently read it? How many of you are kind of like, well, I recently read it? You do need to read it while you're here. You've been here? So if you read it a year ago, that was a year ago. You need to read it now in light of what we're talking about. Hands down, one of the best books for on leadership, spiritually speaking, I've ever read in my life. And Dr. J. Oswald Sanders was a personal mentor of mine. He took a personal interest in me. He used to come visit our college and check in on Steve Kelly to see how the young heretic, he called me, was doing. I'm just checking to see what new heresies you're coming up with this week, Steve. And he was a regular guest lecturer in our college, and God just gave me favor with Dr. J. Oswald Sanders. That book is unbelievable. It's the staple diet of anybody who wants to serve God. The questions he asks, dear God in heaven, just unbelievable. So I want you to read that. And then thirdly, you need to commit to being here every week. The minimum pass would be 5 out of the 6 weeks. And I don't want anybody just doing the minimum. You heard me talk about that tonight. But, you know, if there is a week where, you know, there's something that you genuinely can't make it, we'll give you at least that as the minimum. But if you don't, I just want to say to you, we'll do this again when you're able to get your schedule free enough to be able to do this all of the weeks, then be there. And it's like me. Imagine if I turn up the night going, I got nothing for you guys. I was just too busy. You wouldn't think that was appropriate. Nor would I think anybody who feels they're called to ministry to think, I just can't get my schedule. And this is part of paying the price, being able to manage your time, your priorities to be here. So is that fair enough? Okay. So now that I've probably scared most of you out of this, here's my message tonight. Ministry is serving. And John 5, verse 44. Who's got John 5, 44? And we're going to get you to read it, and we're going to read it out loud together, and then we're going to have a look at that verse. Praise the Lord. John 5, 44. Thanks, guys. Who's got it? You got it? Let me give you the mic. Is that okay?
All right, John 5, verse 44. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?
What it's talking about there is how can you believe when you seek the glory that comes from one another and yet you make no effort to seek the glory that comes from God? Are you ready for me to rattle your cage? When was the last time you said, God, praise me? When was the last time you said, God, give me some glory? Now, God will share his glory with no one, but listen to what Jesus said. How can you believe when you seek the honor, is that what your Bible says? Other translations say you seek the praises. Is that what your Bible says? The praises. Do you have Bibles? Okay. How can you believe when you seek the praise that come from men only, and it says yet you make no effort to seek the praises that comes from only God? And listen to the question he's asking. How can you believe if you seek the praise that come from men only? So is he saying that the encouragement, the praises, the glory that come from men is wrong? No. He's just saying, how can you believe if that's all you look for? And yet you make no effort. Because let me tell you something. I, like you, respond to encouragement. Do you know what I mean? And so, if you want your confidence being boosted, get some people telling you you're doing a good job. Like a message like today, it's so funny to me because I find messages like today, like for me preaching that message, I can preach with my eyes closed. That's one of, and by the way, it's one thing, it's hard to preach that message. It's harder to live it. You know what I mean? And so this morning when I gave out my notes, if I showed you my notes for this morning's sermon, because our campus guys get my notes in case anything happens in the campuses. If there's a technical failure, they then are given my notes so they can pick up where I left off and just preach. And so this morning's notes, you know those 7 points? That's all that was in my notes. Just those 7 points. And I realized these poor people would never be able to preach that sermon. But, and you say, how could you preach that long with no content? And it's like, how long did it take you to write that message? That message literally took me, I'm not exaggerating, those 7 points literally took me 15 minutes to write. 30 years to live. And so for me, I know what that one statement is, but I know it's like, to me, it's opening the door to Fort Knox. That one statement's just the door, but inside there's a big vault of knowledge, of 30 years of knowledge and experience. So how long did it take you to get good at that? Well, 15 minutes to write it, 30 years of leadership to preach it. And so, you know, the Bible says, again, we respond to encouragement, but your faith will be affected if only you look for is the praises of men. We've got to seek the praise that comes from God only. Now, God is going to praise you in a way that you will not get arrogant and you will not get puffed up and you will not think you're better than everybody else. God's praises are the most humbling praises. David said, Lord, how precious are your thoughts toward me? They are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. David had a revelation in his self-esteem that actually God is going to speak words to you and has thoughts towards you that are so strengthening and confidence building. He says, if I were to number them, they'd be more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And yet how much of our time do we spend seeking encouragement from each other? And that will affect your faith if that's all you do. And if you are going into the ministry to look good, to be acknowledged, and to get a pat on the back, and to, you know what I mean? Like, to do what ministry looks like, I just got to tell you, ministry is serving. And you never, ever graduate from serving. Jesus said, whoever is going to be great, let him be the servant. Whoever wants to be chief, The greatest must be the servant of all. So here's the thought. I am your servant as your senior pastor, but you are not my master. Did you hear me? If I'm going to be the senior pastor of Wave Church, that's the chief of Wave at least. Jesus is our high priest. Do you understand? I've got no messianic complex, I promise you. But if I'm called to be senior pastor of this house, then I'm to be servant of all. You have me here? I'm called to be the greatest servant. Whoever wants to be great, let him be your servant. Ministry is serving. So if I'm senior pastor, I ought to be the greatest example of serving. I am your servant, but you are not my master. You have me here? Jesus is my master. And I don't look for the praises of man to determine my faith. Because there's sometimes a leader's just got to call tough shots, make calls that people don't like. Sometimes the leader says things he wished he never said. Do you know what I mean? When you speak for a living, you'll have a few of those, I promise you. But ministry is serving. So here's what happens today. I wrote this in 1983. Today, people can make the mistake of trying to get God to honor them and one from another rather from God. What a privilege it is to be called by God. Amen. I love to feel the call of God. You know, the Bible says it is a good thing. He who aspires to the ministry aspires to a good thing. So it's not ungodly to have aspirations or ambitions. Do you think if you got a desire to be one of the greatest worship leaders that, you know, on the planet, do you think the devil gave you that desire? Or did that come from the Lord? And let me just say, you know, God's voice, yeah, how do I know that was God? Well, God's voice sounds like you. Because God's going to speak to you in a voice you recognize. To an Irishman, God sounds Irish. To an Englishman, God sounds English. To a Chinese person, God's going to sound Chinese because he's going to speak to you. And so one of the greatest things you can do, your being here tonight, if I haven't freaked you out already, is one of the greatest things you could ever do is seek he who aspires to the ministry is a godly thing. Amen. Okay. And so, but the problem is the world is probably not too impressed by a person who wants to serve God. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, here are my notes. I got in my notes here, Greg Norman. This is written all in Australia, by the way. Grant, so when you get these notes, please understand it's in the context of where I was raised up in. Greg Norman, who was the number one golfer in the world for 5.5 years. Grant Kenny, I forget what he did. He was a sport of some sort. What was he? A surf lifesaver. Thank you. Adam, my Aussie friend. Pat Cash, I know who he was. He was a very good tennis player. Wayne Gardner was the number one motorcycle racer in the world. He's an Aussie guy. And can I tell you, the world's more impressed with those people. The world's more impressed with, you know, not nowadays Tiger Woods, but, you know, but the world's more impressed with people who've celebrities. You know what I'm saying? They're more impressed with, you know, worldly success. Not a lot of people are overly impressed with servants of the Most High God. Certainly the millennial generation has more of a, you know, endearing toward a celebrity culture, and I'm talking even among the Christian world, than they do necessarily people who are serving the Lord. And they look at, you know, what serving the Lord looks like and the cost, and they go, yeah, that's a price to pay that I'm still trying to figure out whether I'm willing to pay it. Okay, and it's all good because they need to pay the price if they want to pay it. And so the world's impressed by that. So we make the mistake of looking for honor or for reputation from among one another. And if you're going to get into ministry, you won't last 5 minutes if that's all you're looking for. Some people say, do I get a title? Do I get an office? Do I get a position? Do I get, you know, do I get the microphone? You know, what are the opportunities? I want to say it's none of those things. And so we make the mistake. And so when we do that, we look for people to validate us. It affects our believing. In other words, your ability to do great things for God will be greatly limited if all you're doing is doing this to get the accolades of men. You won't get Bill Gates ringing you up saying, I want to resource your vision. You have me here? You're not getting CNN saying, we want to give you airtime to preach the gospel. You have me here? You're not going to get the world's, you're going to get the world attacking you. You're going to be on the newspaper having been told you're brainwashing people. You with me here? And it's water off a duck's back. I got a thick skin. Soft heart, thick skin. Praise the Lord. It's like, whatever. Okay. And so, you know, the story of Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, the story of Samuel going to anoint a new king. And it says, and Jesse's son stood before Samuel and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is upon me, before me. And God told Samuel, don't look at the outward or the outer appearance, because God doesn't look at the outer appearance. He looks at the heart. See, even a great prophet, a seer, a man of God who had already appointed the first king, being Saul, when he looks at the next, what he thinks to be the future king, it says he was head and shoulders above the rest. Matter of fact, if you look up what I think it was Abinadab was the first son, when you look up Abinadab and how it describes him, I'm like, there's a Jordan Brown. Stand up here for a Jordan, okay? And it says he was head and shoulders. Well, let me just stand next to Jordan for a minute. Come over here so we're not standing in front of the microphone. And let me give you an example of what head and shoulders above the rest. He is head and shoulders. His shoulders is above my head. You with me here? And that's what Saul, the Bible says, looked like. And the Lord said to Samuel, I want you to go find someone and I'm going to anoint him to be king. Now, so, but Saul looked like him. You with me here? And Saul was busy looking, what was he doing? Looking for his father's donkeys, I think. When the Lord said to Samuel, now that's the man. Now Samuel went, man, he's one. He's perfect for the face of a coin. He's the perfect image of a king, because when you see that man, you think, man, that's a powerful man. Therefore, he's got a powerful people. Okay. And the only problem was, if you know your Bible, Saul was not the Lord's first choice. God wanted to be their king. He didn't want a man to be their king. But God was working with the people. And so he allowed them to have a king. And the Bible says that when God said to Samuel, listen to what he says. He goes, get a flask of oil and anoint him. And Samuel anointed him. And from that day, the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. And he was a different man, the Bible says. He became another man. A flask of oil is, God saying, very intentional about even the instrument. A flask of oil, because a flask is a man-made instrument. But then when God says to Samuel to anoint David as king, it says, get a horn of oil, which the horn which came from an animal which God made. So the flask was man's choice. And the horn was God's choice. And when he looks at Abinadab, which is David's oldest brother. See, this is the mistake. I'm just saying, if the prophet can make the mistake, we're going to make this mistake. Samuel looks at Abinadab and he thinks, he reminds me of Saul. The description of Saul was identical to the description of Abinadab was identical to the description of Saul. And as a result of what he saw, a prophet, a man of God that sees, a man of God that anoints, a man that God uses, suddenly looks at him, because whatever your bias is going to come out. Let me just give an example. If we're going to handle the Word of God, how many know the Word of God? The Bible says his word is like a river that comes from heaven out of Revelation 22. It's like clear water that flows out of heaven. Is that right? Okay. Well, it is there, I promise you, but look it up for yourself. But if we're the conduits which God uses and God flows his word through us, everybody got this? Then if we have got our humanity, God's got to get his infinite word through our finite human beings. Okay, so if we've got rust in our pipes and we're the conduit, even though the water, which is clear, that comes from heaven, and when it's coming into us, it's pure and it's clear, but when it's filtering through our humanity, it's going to come out colored. And here is an example of even a prophet and his humanity. I'm looking at this man and everything about this man reminds me of the first king. And God says, no, no, no. You're looking at the outer appearance. That's what the world does. Do you look good? Do you talk good? What's your resume? You have me here? You know, what the world would honor. And often it's sadly transferred into the church. What the world honors, the church honors. And the Lord says, don't look at the outer appearance, because I look at the heart. Now, David, matter of fact, you know that Samuel goes through every brother. Thanks, man. That was awesome. He goes through every brother and he finally goes, have you got any others? And he goes, well, there's David. He's out there looking after the sheep. I never even thought to go get him, to tell you the truth. He's like the least. He's the most useless. Most scholars believe David was an illegitimate child as a result of an affair. And that's why he never even got him. He was ashamed of him. And yet when David comes in, the Lord says, no, no, that's my man. And maybe he was rejected by his father, but I haven't rejected him because I saw him looking after the sheep. And while you're looking at Abinadab head and shoulders above the rest, I'm looking at the man who's paid the price out there in the field, looking after a few dirty sheep, but was willing to risk his own life. Now you're qualified. Because God doesn't look at the outer things. It's not your talent. It's not your skill. And some people think, man, you're so blessed to have me. You have me here? And it's like, David's just like, God, you're my shepherd. You teach me to lay down in green pastures. And thank you, Lord. And right now, the opportunity before me is looking after a few dirty sheep. And I got some brothers that don't like me and got it in for me. I got my father who's ashamed to even consider me. But Lord, you're my shepherd. And you restore my soul. I picture David one day as he becomes king. And he wrote this beautiful psalm. And we sing it in Australia. I don't think we sing it over here. And it's called Anoint Me with Fresh Oil. Fill me, Spirit of God. Help me see your purpose, understand all your ways. I want to get closer, Lord. So much closer, straight out of the Psalms. So much closer to you. And I when I thought about that song, I thought, what made David write that song? What motivated him? What was he thinking? And I started thinking about it. I said, Lord, what was David thinking? And I just can only imagine the first day that God poured his anointing out on him. What that felt like. The Bible says from that day forward, the Spirit of God came on David. What he was like before was this, and he was good before. But what he was like afterwards was like oil. That day that the prophet came and he poured oil. Oh, the touch of heaven. The praises of God looking at my heart and loving my heart. What that did to me. The anointing. And I don't know at what moment David wrote that psalm. But I imagine it was a day when ministry and kingship and leadership was really tough. I just picture the day when everything was, David had his own men turn on him and were going to stone him to death. Maybe it was that day when they said, David, you're an idiot. All our wives and kids are gone because of a military blunder. And they were ready to stone him to death. There was no encouragement coming from men. There was death threats coming from his brothers. Maybe it was the day that he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And he just realized he failed God. I don't know what day it was. But I imagine it's a day when just life got tough on him. And I can just, maybe it was a day of, God, I just need wisdom for your people and all these battles and all these wars. And my son Solomon, I love him, but he's a bit of a screwball. Do you know what I mean? Maybe it was the day that, what's his name now? Absalom was undermining him and stealing the hearts of the people and people's, desire to even hear King David's voice was being diminished and the people's desire to hear another voice was, and David knew God, that he was called to be the legitimate king. And here's Absalom, Johnny come lately. I've been there. I've been there many times. People who are trying to just take the glory and make it all about themselves. And you got to go, okay, I'm to some state. God, you judge this. We're just going to keep on serving you. I don't know what day David wrote it, but this is the picture I have. Anoint me with fresh oil. Fill me again. Do you know what he was saying? Lord, all the burdens and all the pressure and all the challenges of ministry, I just want to get back to that place where I remember when you called me. And I'm just looking for a fresh touch because I want to keep doing this, but I need something fresh from you. I just picture him pushing back in a chair that had wheels on it. And I see him pushing back his pen and his desk and just for a moment going, God, again, let me feel the weight of your presence. God, again, fresh oil. Lord, the oil you give me is always fresh, but I need a fresh touch. Anoint me with fresh oil. Fill me, Spirit of God. Help me see your purpose. Understand your ways again. I'm up for this, but I need some fresh oil. There's not one person that's going to answer the call of God in your life where you're not going to need to push back from the pressures and busyness of ministry and say, Lord, again, let me feel the presence and the touch, because when all that comes, it's all worth it. And here is, even sometimes great men make the mistake of looking at what the world does. And even the church makes the mistake. How many people are following you on Twitter? How big's your Instagram? How many selfies did you get a photo with somebody famous today? And we're so impressed with that. How many songs have you written? How many people got saved? How many are in your church? How many people are you leading? What opportunities do you have? And yet ministry is serving. And ministry is looking after a few dirty sheep. When everybody else is chasing what the world chases, we're just going to keep on loving the people that God's called us to love. We're going to keep on leading the God. Amen. Amen. We can be so easily ensnared, our hearts can become so easily worldly. And the world is interested in worldly things. And we make the mistake of ministering, thinking that ministry is all about just serving nice people. Sheep bite. Amen. The world is interested in family background, lifestyle, yet God looks at the heart. God does not look at the position. It's simple to get caught up with worldly attitudes. So here's three comments I want to make. Number one, the greatest honor is to be chosen by God for his kingdom and to serve him. The greatest honor is to be chosen by God and to serve him. There is no great honor. How can you believe when you seek the honor that comes from men only and yet make no effort to seek the honor that comes from only God? The greatest honor is not the microphone. It's not the platform. Come on. It's not who you rub shoulders with. It's not how big your church is. The greatest honor is to realize you've been chosen. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe God chose you. Amen. And to be chosen by God and for his kingdom, and you're called to serve him. Secondly, ministry for the kingdom of God is the greatest privilege a person can receive. Ministry for the kingdom of God. I mean, hear me. You might work for Coca-Cola, and that's awesome. But to me, there's no higher calling than this. There is no higher calling. Let me just say this. The greatest platform in the world is not the platform of world rock stars on stages. The greatest platform is the worship platform of a church. The world says the greatest platform is U2. The world says the greatest platform is Coldplay. The world says the greatest platform is to get an Oscar, to be recognized by your peers. The greatest privilege, are you hearing me, is ministry for the kingdom of God is the greatest privilege a person can receive. There's no higher calling. And here's the third thing. The kingdom is all about God and people. The kingdom is all about God and people. And what happens is we emphasize wrong concepts. This was 1983. I wasn't married when I wrote this. And your ministry is important, but everybody has a ministry. And the word of God means many things. Ministry in the word of God means many things. Called the full-time ministry. But let me give you the greatest examples of what the literally biblical meaning of the word ministry is. Number one, write these down. Serve. Number two, labor. Number three, assist. Number four, give. Number five, supply. Number six, work. They are the greatest definitions of ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 25, whoever wants to be great, let him be your servant. Are you hearing me? You want to be in ministry? Your ministry is measured. The greatness of your ministry is measured by your servanthood. Are you hearing me? The same thought is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 44. Whoever is chief among you must be servant of all. Will you open your house? If ministry is serving and the ministry is serving God and people, will you actually welcome people into your life? Will you make time for people? Are you willing to actually be available to people? Because if you're just looking for the platform and you're looking for a crowd to preach to, I ask so many people, what do you want to do in ministry? Oh, I want to travel the world and I want to preach the gospel to millions. I go, can you even run a connect group? Can you gather 12 people and feed them? Because I ain't putting a microphone in your hand if you can't do that. You ain't worth diddly squat. And let me say to you, if you're in Wave Church and you want to be in ministry, awesome. But all of you should be running connect groups. And all of you should be looking after people and discipling them and training them. If you can't do that, you're not ready for ministry yet. Seriously. I mean it with all my heart. I've been in this thing now for 35 years. I've been serving as a pastor for 33 years. And the people who make it in the long haul are the people who are willing to lay down their life and serve people. And serve them, and serve them, and serve them, and love them, and pray for them. And even when they get nasty and turn on you, and even when they say things about you that aren't true, you are like a lamb led to the slaughter, and you open not your mouth, for you will not be greater than your master. If they hated Jesus, some of them are going to hate you. Amen. You still want it? You still want it? There's a lot more money in the world than, you know, you can be a Christian, go to heaven, tithe, and make a lot more money. I promise you, if you are doing this for money, don't do it. No, listen, don't do it. I could make a whole lot more money. I could. I don't want to be arrogant now. But I could. If I was in the corporate world running some company or business, I could have a lot less burden and pressure and stress. You with me here? If I was doing this for the money, people say, you just do this for money. Yeah, it's funny. I remember when I didn't get it any money. And I remember every time I took a change of job, I took a cut in pay. So if I'm doing it for the money, I'm a fool. Because everywhere I went from one church to the Hillsong Church, and I took a 50% cut in pay. I went from Hillsong Church to Virginia Beach, and I took a 70% cut in pay. Ah, you just came to America for the big bucks. If you keep money out of your heart, God will keep it in your wallet. Whenever it's God's vision, there is God's provision. If it's God's will, it will be God's bill. Money follows ministry. Ministry never follows money. Are you hearing me? The reason why God is blessing Wave Church is because we're going after the fish. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, the money is in the fish's mouth. We're not going after the money. We're going after the fish. But if you catch fish, open the fish's mouth. There's resource. God will resource anyone who's reaching people. Amen. And so let's keep going. Different ministries mean different areas of serving. If a man has a healing ministry, his job is to serve the body. But the problem with that is people tend to elevate the healing evangelist, don't they? He becomes Bwana. If I can just get him to lay hands on me. Okay. Instead of serving, the ministry can be used as a pivotal point for your own self-esteem. It creates a codependency because people need me because I'm the shepherd and we have a need to be needed. And then we create a codependency rather than teach people the Lord is their shepherd. I say to people, who do you think I go to when I'm in trouble? Doest thou likewise. The Bible says, if anyone's sick, let him pray. What do you think I do when I'm sick? I pray. doest thou likewise. Amen. So God all wants us to fit in the body. Would you agree with that? And people say, I just want to do what God wants me to do. And the fact is, the people who say that are never content with what they're doing. I just want to do what the Lord wants to do, but you know, I just don't like what I'm doing. Look after the dirty sheep. Be faithful in obscurity. And God will see to it over time that you'll do it in Jesus' name. Ministry is doing God's will and just being at peace with that. Amen. Ministry, let me just say this. It is God that opens doors. I have never once in my life, in all the 33 years of being a pastor, and I mean this now, and I've traveled the world. I don't know how many miles I've done in my life. I think I worked it out that if I accumulate the amount of time I've spent in airplanes, I have literally spent almost 2 years in an airplane. I've done more frequent flyer miles than some airline staff. People say to me sometimes, what's your address? And sometimes I just want to write seat 2A. And God told me years ago, get used to this, you're going to do it a lot. Isn't it funny? Because I'm not a big guy that likes traveling. I'm that's not me. I love being at home. I'm a homeboy. I love being home. Why does God call me to travel? Because I don't like it. I love getting there. I love doing it. But I don't like it. I actually get lonely. You know what I mean? I just like being with my friends. I like being with Sharon. I like being with the kids. I like being with you. And God says, right, you're the one. You go. Okay. And let me just say that when we talk about, you know, this idea of, you know, ministry is serving, I've never once sought an invitation to speak anywhere in my life. And for every one invitation that I accept, I actually have to turn down at least 10. Because God is the one that opens doors. And if you got dreams and aspirations, I used to say to Sharon, do you think the day will ever come when someone will think about, this is when I was back in youth ministry. Do you think the day will ever come when someone will think enough about my preaching that another youth pastor might ask me to come and speak in their youth group? See, he who aspires to ministry, it's not wrong to have God, if your desire is serving. Do you know what I mean? But you know, I was content with where I was at. If that never happened, I'm just going to love the people that God's, I love them. And now I'm going to get the day I got the invitation to go speak. It was like the equivalent of, imagine if I lived in New York and the invitation was in Los Angeles. And this guy rang me up and said, would you come and speak in our youth camp? And I said, yeah, I'd love to, man, but you should have seen the car I had. I had a car that wouldn't get me from A to B. I had that Rolls Canardi car, the Rolls downhill Canardi, get back up them. And I said to him when he asked me, I said, dude, I'd love to, but my car would never make it across the Nullarbor Plain. If you know anything about Australia's terrain, there's a desert in most of it, and you will die out there in the desert. I'm not kidding you, 140 degrees. And you don't get out of your car or you'll die. But everybody panics and gets out of the car, and then they get overheated and die. And so I pictured myself dying on the Nullarbor Plain. And they laughed. They said, no, Steve, we're going to fly you. I said, you're going to do what? We're going to fly. You're going to pay for my plane ticket to fly to the other side of the country to speak in your youth group? God has always opened every door. And I don't like it when someone thinks, if I can just get close to the worship pastor, he might give me a microphone to sing. And you think somehow by you rubbing shoulders with somebody, that'll, you know what I mean, make it work, that'll promote you. And it's like God opens the door. And if all you have today is looking after a few dirty sheep, and that's what they are, let's be honest. And I'm not calling people dirty, but you know what I'm saying? And compared to the worldly picture of what people think is like, we want Mary had a little lamb, but we get bar black sheep, have you any wool? You hear me here? If you can just be faithful with the Lord, the people the Lord's entrusted to you, and the opportunity that God's given you today, and have all the dreams, but I've never once ever sought an opportunity. I've had secret prayer. I've still to this day have got faith goals. There were churches, oh Lord, I'd love the opportunity. If ever that church ever invited me, I'd come. But I've never once said, hey, you need to have me. I've never once, when I got with that person, hey, I just want to tell you how good I am. If anything, those ones, I have so much fear of God that I almost run from them. Because I just think, God, it has to be you. I don't want to, if I open this door, I got to keep it open. I got to work it harder, and it won't be the anointed results that you wanted to have. So I want to say amen. I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank you for being here. You've humbled me that you would be here tonight. But can I just say it? Ministry is serving. And just serve with what the Lord's put in front of you. Have the dreams. And burden never necessitates timing. God said to Moses, I'm going to cause you to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, in that first calling, Moses didn't understand it. He went, I'll be the deliverer. And so Moses tries to do it one-on-one. You know the story. He tried to get involved in a conflict and someone ended up dying. And then Moses buried the body to hide his, you know, that's a whole nother story. And then he goes, man, I blew it. I thought I was going to be the deliverer of Israel. And then 40 years later, God says, now, Moses, you've been out in the backside of a desert for 40 years. You've gone from the test of obscurity. Now, I gave you that burden 40 years ago, but now it's the timing. And when God gives you a burden for something, just because he gave you a burden for it doesn't mean it's now. And sometimes you got to learn how to scratch your itchy feet. When somebody goes out of wave and goes on the plan of church, I realize my own team, I have to help them say, hey, not everybody's called to do that. And you've got to, it takes as much faithfulness and faith to stay than it does to leave. Amen? Are you hearing me? When someone answers the call and you go, what about me? It isn't fair. Where's my opportunity? You got to be able to scratch your itchy feet and say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful where you've planted me. And I'm going to look up and God, you will be my promoter. You will be my songwriter. You will be my distributor. You will be my publisher. You will be the one that opens the doors. And I will not kick open doors that you have not yet seen fit to open. In Jesus' name. I will be faithful in what you have put before me today. You're not kicking down the door of the person that's over you, demanding an opportunity for leadership. You create a demand for your leadership. Can you say amen? And so when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he showed the job of a common servant. He gave the ultimate example when he laid down his life. Ministry is serving. Amen. We are not greater than our masters. If the heart of the ministry of Jesus was serving and as a central point, it must also be ours. Wouldn't you agree? And ministry does not elevate us to importance. It makes us available to people. Come on. And if you're too busy doing all this other stuff, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, I got to close my time. I got 1 minute. I remember I'm reading my Bible and I'm running a connect group. And let me tell you, everything I learned about being a leader, I learned by being a leader in church. I've never done a corporate management training program. I've never gone through any of those things. If I am a leader of any sort today, if I'm a good leader, I've learned a lot just by serving in the church. Hopefully, it's going to help encourage some of you. Anything I've learned about vision, faith, leadership, management, oversight, anything I've learned by being in church. And, I was in a connect group, and I have about 8 young people. And there's one particular girl in my connect group, and every week, she would never lift her hands during worship. We used to have worship sessions in our connect groups, and we had a guitar that was 5 strings that were all out of tune because you didn't need the best guitarist to bring the presence of God. And I used to go, Lord, every week I look at this beautiful young lady, and every week, Lord, when it comes to worship, this is her. I said, God, what could I say to her from you that would unlock this heaviness? And every week, this girl had me consumed. Because as a leader, as a good shepherd, you're looking at your people. And I'm watching him press into God. I'm watching her press into God. I'm watching them interact with the Bible study and creating interesting dialogue that got people talking. But this one particular young lady, just beautiful young girl, would never get into it. And I kept reading this scripture, Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor angel nor demon. How many have ever heard me use that verse before? This is where that verse became alive to me. Because all week I couldn't get it out of my heart. And I'm thinking, Lord, why do you keep giving me this verse? And you got to know me. I'm the kind of person when I read the Bible, I don't just read the Bible. When Paul wrote this, what was he thinking? And Paul says, for I am convinced. So I'm not just reading it. I'm convinced. I'm going, for I am convinced that neither height, get a ladder. I climbed up a ladder. neither height nor depth. Dig a hole. I dug a hole. I'm trying to be in this verse. I'm not kidding you. I dug a hole. I used to work for Auburn Council. I had a front-end loader. I dug a 12-foot hole with a backhoe and got in it. For I'm convinced, Jesus Christ, that's me. For I, neither height nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can. And I'm going, God, what is this verse that's locked up inside of me? One night I'm in Connect Group, and I'm looking at this young girl. Her name's Janelle. And the Lord says, son, that verse was never for you. But it had to be real for her, you, before you could give it to her. So I just stopped the worship one night, and I said, look at me, sweetie. I said, I know for you, sometimes you just really feel, you struggle. And by the way, this is a word of knowledge, in case you're wondering, but I just didn't know it was then. When I've prayed for you, you've been in my heart now for a while. And when I pray for you, I just really believe the Lord's given me a scripture. And I kept thinking, what's this scripture for? And now I know it's for you. And this is the scripture. For I'm convinced, and neither height nor depth, nor angel nor demon, nor principality nor power, nor things present nor things to come. Listen to me, not even anything in your past can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. She just began to weep. She came up to me after the meeting. She goes, let me tell you my problem. She goes, I know you notice. I know you watch. Everyone else has got their eyes closed. Good leaders don't always have their eyes closed. And she goes, I used to be a lesbian. And every time it comes to worship, I have all these graphic images of things that I'm ashamed of. And I always felt like God could never use me because of my past. And you come and say that to me. I said, God, I love what your word does to people. I could spend the rest of my life just doing that. I love it. Now, God, with that heart and with that motive, I think God does, you know, how many know she brought some friends next week? How many know I'm looking at God? What else you got, Lord? And you can never go wrong by giving people the word of the Lord. Amen? Time's up. I didn't give you a chance to ask a question. Just love people. Just love them and love them and love them. And when they kick in the teeth, love them anyway. When they do wrong by you, love them anyway. When they judge you wrongly. And when you know, someone said to me, if you just keep your sense of humor and you love people, and even if you make terrible mistakes, and he goes, you will, they'll still love you. If they know you love them, they'll put up with a lot if they know you love them. And they had to put up with a young, crazy preacher that had all this inside of him that didn't know how to get it all out, but they knew I loved them. And I want to say to everybody here, come on, the proving ground of ministry is serving. And not without the accolades, not without the limelight, not without the title, not without the badge, not without the validation of men. It seeks the praises that comes from only God. Father, thank you for this wonderful night tonight. Lord, you know I could talk all night, but these people can't listen all night. And we got next week, and we're winning this for the long haul. And I just pray right now for your anointing to come on every person. Guard our heart, oh God. We aspire to the ministry. It's a good thing. But let us not be in it for the wrong reasons. Help us, Jesus, to be like you, to wash people's feet, to be willing to lay down our life to serve the people that you laid down your life for. I thank you, Father. The kingdom will be healthier if we can breed these kind of leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody.